Praise the Lord for October 10th, and it is a blessing to be with you. And Anika Beatty Mills, thank you for blessing us this morning. Whether you are here personally in person, or whether you are delivering worship remotely and by recording, we are blessed and we thank you. And thank you, Flamina, for last minute being willing to let me whisper in your ear and 2 minutes before you had to come up here, come up and announce it. So thank you for that. Okay, we are continuing our series on the human experience today. And before we launch into it, I just want to say to our leaders that we have this Saturday, you should have gotten notification. If you haven't gotten notification, you will. This Saturday, we're having our annual Leaders Summit. It's our most important leaders meeting of the year. It's when we talk about this year and when we plan for the coming year and when we celebrate what God has done and we look forward together to what He is going to do in the year to come. So that's this Saturday, and it will be all virtual, as your announcement or the email should say. It's going to be all virtual via Zoom, and so I am looking forward to being with you all this Saturday. Okay. The message today is titled, Heavenly Promises for Help on Earth. Part two. Heavenly promises for help on earth. And as I mentioned to you last week, we are going to be continuing this theme on God's promises. And today we're going to look more specifically at what that means for us practically. If I was going to categorize this morning's message, if I was going to sort of give you the recipe, I would say this morning's message is one part preaching and three parts instruction, three parts teaching. And it's important for us to examine these verses, to examine these principles, because this whole area of promises can be murky, and it can be confusing, and in some cases, a misunderstanding of it can be damaging to our faith, because we are believing God well enough, but our faith is misdirected, or perhaps it is not exactly rooted in the kind of truth that God wants us to anchor it in. And you'll see what I mean as we go on. So if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Amen. Our main idea is the same as it was last week. God gives us heavenly promises for help on earth. God gives us heavenly promises for help on earth. Okay, so you're watching a movie and the hero is trapped and you're sitting on the edge of your seat wondering how he or how she is going to get out of this fix. You're chomping on your popcorn faster and faster because it looks impossible. But the writer of the screenplay has written into the story a way of escape. And the better the writer, the more surprising and the more satisfying is the escape. So God has written into our story escape routes from the corruption that's in the world by evil desires. What is he talking about? Satan's manipulations, Satan's deception, Satan's snares, Satan's attempts to deceive us, Satan showing us one thing and telling us it's this when in fact it's that. And so what God has given us is escape routes from that kind of deception that ensnares us. And he's written those escape routes into our story. And it's not just escaping from something. It's not just God delivering us from evil. But it is God transporting us to and opening the door to life, to a vibrant fellowship with him, to what is freedom indeed, to the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. So it's not just escaping from, it's escaping to the life that he has for us. And the avenue, one of the avenues that he provides is his promises. That's what it says here. By these promises, we are able to escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires, precipitated by the evil one. Now, before we get into specific promises, as I said we would today, I need to give some context. Because as I said, when it comes to the promises of God, there's more to receiving them than simply naming and claiming them. There's more to God's promises than just using them as an incantation or as a magic spell, or thinking that somehow the power of our words can mystically change a situation. There's something more about God's promises that we need to understand instead of thinking of it as magic. And I started down this road with my Just a Moment this past Friday, which some of you read. It was sort of a preface to this point. God became a man, it said. God became a man, but he is most definitely not a human. He doesn't think like one. He doesn't act like one. His reasoning is different. His love is different, thank God. His justice is different. Thus, because this is so, though he can be known, he cannot be figured out. He can be known, and he wants us to know him, but he cannot be figured out. He is often surprising, but never random. He's majestic, but not flamboyant. He's humorous, but not frivolous. We cannot always predict what he will do, but we can always trust what he does. And there is much wisdom in the old saying, as our beloved sister and my niece just saying, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time because he's an on-time God. His calendar is eternity. Ours is 12 months. So though we often misunderstand him, he never misunderstands us. He never gets it wrong with us. He has never, ever had to say to any of us in his dealings with us, past, present, and even future, he will never have to say, oops, my bad. I missed that one. Please forgive me. Those are words that will never enter his vocabulary because he is precise in all that he does. What we perceive as disconnects with God, or what we perceive as delays, is often due to either fighting, forgetting, or resisting his explanation for why that disconnect exists. We simply forget his explanation. He tried to tell us, I'm trying to alleviate your confusion. Why does it sometimes feel like there's a disconnect? Why does it sometimes feel like there's a delay? Why does it feel like you're not really responding to me in accordance with the level of faith that I'm displaying, or the intensity with which I am believing this promise? Why is this going on? Why can't it just be, I ask, you do? Why can't it just be, I say speak and you speak? Why can't it just be that I say, okay, here it is in your word. It says, now do. Poof. Why can't it be like that? And God says, I can tell you why. And this is why. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There it is. We can all go home. But we're not satisfied with that. And that's why we feel the disconnect and feel like these delays are unreasonable. His ways are not just higher. They're infinitely better. They're not just higher. They're better. That's not to say that they're always easier, and that's not to say that they always feel better, but they are better. They always are. And what a difference it would make in our daily lives if we could believe it. If we could believe it. If we could receive that truth. If we could accept that truth with thankfulness. So that's what I wrote this past Friday. Now, let me say this before we get into the promises themselves, also by way of context. Don't be afraid to believe God for big things. Don't be afraid to believe God for big things, for wild, extravagant, crazy, out of this world things. Don't be afraid to believe him for the impossible. Don't limit yourself to what you think God can do or what you think is reasonable. Don't be afraid to believe him for big things. Don't be afraid to ask him for what you want just because you want it. Just because you want it. Don't be afraid. He may say yes. Like my daughter, she came up to me when she was just a little thing. She came up to me one day, not expecting it at all, says, Dad, can you give me $5? And I said, sure. And I pulled it out and gave it to her. And her mouth, she never forgot that, her mouth dropped. Now, the next time she came asking for 10, I said, no. But in that moment, I wanted to prove one point to her. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. The caution is not in asking. Just don't believe that it means he has to do things your way. ask freely, but just don't believe that he has to do things your way. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. It's not always going to connect. It's not always going to be that way, but sometimes it will. For example, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Moses, said the Lord, I'm going to deliver Israel out of Egypt through you. Go, and I will be with your mouth. Did God do it? Absolutely, he did it. Did he do it the way that Moses thought he was going to do it? Absolutely not. Did he do it in the time frame that Moses thought he was going to do it? Absolutely not. Because Moses thought, you're going to be with my mouth. I'm going to go down and just speak to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's going to say, sure, let him go. But when Moses opened his mouth, bad went to worse. It got worse. And Moses said, Lord, what are you doing? Well, Moses, I'm doing exactly what I said. I'm delivering Israel from Egypt. But wait a minute. This doesn't look like deliverance. The Israelites now being forced to make bricks without straw doesn't look like deliverance. Hey, Moses, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Abraham, I'm going to bless you with descendants that you cannot count any more than you can count the stars of heaven. Did he do it the way Abraham thought? No, because Abraham thought, well, you know, maybe Sarah's right. Hey, Hagar, come here. But did God do it? Yes, he did. Joseph, I'm giving you a dream. Your brothers are going to bow down to you. And Joseph said, hallelujah, what a promise. Hey, fellas, guess what? You're going to bow down to me one day. Is that right? Come here, Joseph, we want to tell you something. And into a pit he went. Did God do it? Ultimately, yes. Did he do it the way that Joseph thought he was going to do it? Absolutely not. So I could go on and on from Genesis to Revelation. I could go on and on with how God does what he says he's going to do, but he doesn't do it the way that we think it should be done. Because my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And we are wise, brothers and sisters, to approach God's promises with reverence for, underline these three words, who he is. Rather than just looking at the promise, we are wise to approach those promises with reverence for who God is, meaning expect the unexpected. Don't expect it to be the way you think it's going to be. And if it is going to be the way that you think it's going to be, there's more to it. Just like Pharaoh. See, Moses, when he went to Egypt, he was simply thinking about one thing, the deliverance of the Israelites, because that's all God told him. But what God was thinking about, we see in the New Testament when he says to Pharaoh, for this reason I raised you up. It's not just about deliverance of Israel. I raised you up for this purpose, so that my power and my glory would be made known throughout the earth. Moses had one little window open, the deliverance of Israel. God was looking at the whole picture and how it all connected to you and I literally becoming brothers and sisters in Christ. It was all connected. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So we are wise to approach God's promises with reverence for who he is. And who is he? God is faithful. That's who he is. God is faithful. Who else is he? God is kind. The reason why I say don't be afraid to ask him for big things, because many of us have. And we have seen God pour out generously to us beyond what we would have even thought or imagined. Because that is who he is. God is kind. Who is he? God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve and more. That's who he is. God is generous. He's a God of abundance. And though he has often given us these specific things, let me give you some things that God has not promised us. He has not promised us the job we want. He has not promised us the job we want. Does God give us the job we want? Oh, sometimes, yes. Does he give us the job we think we want? Yes. Then when we get it, do we realize that's not the job we wanted? Yes. He has not promised us the job we want. He has not promised us the car we want. He has not promised us the health we want. Sooner or later, all of our health is going to fail. He hasn't promised us the mate that we want. Are these good things? Absolutely. Is God kind? Yes. That's why he does these things for us some of the time. He has not promised us the marriage we want. Lord, please make my marriage a blessing to the whole world. Okay. But I may not do it the way you think. He hasn't promised us the children we want. He hasn't promised us the lifestyle that we want. He hasn't promised us the number of years that we want on this earth. He hasn't promised us the timetable that we want. So you say, why does God want us to believe him for things that he may not give us? Because he wants us to trust in him. He wants us to trust in him, not in our requests. He wants us to trust in him, not in our requests. He wants us to trust in him the same way a parent wants a child to accept a yes or a no. We don't want our kids to equate our love for them with always saying yes to them. We just had this conversation with our grandson at the table the other day. In his mind, and we're helping him with this, yes means love. No means mean. And though we chuckle about that, how often is that our paradigm with God? Yes means love. No means mean. Or it means that I have somehow messed up and I'm not worthy of this. Or somehow I didn't pray the right thing, I didn't believe the right thing, I didn't say it the right way, I haven't been doing my Christian duty well enough to deserve it, and all these other things we attach to it. God doesn't bless us because we're good, folks. God doesn't bless us because we earned it. God blesses us because he blesses us. The Lord said to the Israelites, I didn't set my affection on you because there were so many of you. So that begs the question, well, why did you set your affection on us, Lord? And you know what the Lord's answer is? I didn't set my affection on you because you were the most numerous of people, but because I loved you. That's not an answer. I set my affection on you because I loved you. But what we're asking, Lord, here is, why did you love us? Because I loved you. Why did you choose me? Lakeisha and I were talking the other day about being in Christ and the joy there is. Why did you choose us to be a part of this amazing thing called the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the life of Christ in us and through us and around us? How did we become a part of this magnificent thing? Because I loved you. Because God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? There's no explanation. He never says, this is why. Just says, I do. Sometimes no is just no. And sometimes no is better than yes. Did you hear what I just said there? As simple as that is, sometimes no is better than yes. No matter how we see it, no matter how badly we want it, no is sometimes better than yes. Just like no is sometimes better than yes with our kids. And you try to explain it to them and they don't even know what you're talking about. Because they haven't lived that long. They don't have that breadth of experience. They have not lived long enough, even if you tried to explain what no meant. You wind up in weeds that are so deep for them that their eyes cross. So, with that said, I have placed promises in several categories. Now, these categories are not inspired. You could have different ones. You could have your own. You could have additional ones. They're not inspired, and they're not comprehensive. But they may be helpful. And I've got four here that I'd like to share with you, and I'm going to go over these very briefly. Four categories of promises. Position promises, provision promises, protection promises, and process promises. Position promises, provision promises, protection promises, and process promises. Let's talk about position promises. Now, these are promises that affirm our position in Christ. These are promises that give us security in our status in Christ. They help us replace the evil one's accusations with God's affirmations. Because the evil one will tell you to look at what you're doing. Look at what you're not doing. Look at how you're performing. Look at how bad you are. Look at how badly you dropped the ball. How could you? And you're supposed to be a Christian. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Position promises anchor us in what God thinks about us. And what God says about us. And a wonderful position promise is Romans 8, 1 through 4. And many of you know this. Therefore, there is now, at this moment, I don't care what Saturday night was like. I don't care what you were doing before you came to church. This morning. In this moment, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you really did a great job this week? Why is there no condemnation? How can you say that? Here's why. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, God changed what he was using as the criteria. It's no longer how well I'm performing under the law. It is what I have received by virtue of Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer being judged by the law. The Ten Commandments can no longer accuse me because I've been set free from that. God is evaluating me on something other than the Ten Commandments. I've been set free from that. I've been set free from the pointing finger of the do's and don'ts. The Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. In other words, I couldn't live up to the law and God knew I couldn't, so he had a different plan. He sent Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life on earth. He did what I couldn't do. He lived a sinless life on earth. And then he died in my place. He didn't have to pay for his sins. He died for my sins. And he died for your sins. And the law was not bad, but we were powerless, because we couldn't keep it. And so God said, plan B, which was actually plan A. He had this plan from the very beginning. But the bottom line of it is that he sent Christ to do what we could not do. In order, it says in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, God is looking at you as though you have performed all the requirements of the law. In Christ, you're not just pardoned, you're not just forgiven, you're not just redeemed. God is looking at you as though you have performed the law perfectly. All the requirements of the law have been fully met in you in Christ. So when the evil one comes against you and he accuses you of not living up to the standard, say amen. Don't wrestle with him. Just say amen. That was never the plan. Christ lived up to the standard. My behavior can be defective, but in Christ I can never be defective again. And neither can you. You are blameless, holy and righteous in him. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, how unutterably sweet is the knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abash us and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our characters can come to light to turn God away from us. Since he knew us utterly before we knew him and called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. He called us to him in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. So God wants us to be secure in our relationship with him. He wants to remove any and all fear. He wants to remove all tentativeness. The devil wants to make us insecure and inject as much tentativeness as possible into the equation. So when the evil one tries to erode your confidence before God, thank God for this promise. Say, thank you, Lord, that in you there's no condemnation. My position with you is eternally secure. And James 4:7 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He hates Thanksgiving the way that I hate chocolate. Number two, provision promises. These are promises regarding God supplying our needs. When ends are not only not meeting, they don't even see each other. Let this truth wash over you. This promise. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying anyway, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what shall we do, or what? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. If you are looking for a provision promise, this is a great one. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you are here today, God has taken care of you. That's why you're here. There's only one reason you're here today. God has taken care of you. God has provided for you. Now, many people don't recognize that. If you do recognize it, that in and of itself is a blessing. Because many people absorb God's blessings thinking that they're generated by their own power and their own might and their own strength. That's not a blessing, and that's not strength. That's stupidity. It's simply not the truth. It's ignorance. It's darkness. And if you believe in the power of you, that's a shaky power to believe in. Because we are subject to forces that are outside of our control. I don't care who you are. So when you're feeling the chill of scarcity, thank God in prayer for these promises. Then protection promises. Promises for when we just feel vulnerable. When we just feel vulnerable, people are conspiring against us. We feel like people are conspiring against us, or people don't seem to understand us. We're out of sync with people. People are hurling things at us. We're on the outs. Or the evil one just seems to be winning. Psalm 121:8, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this day forth and forever. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this day forth and forever. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He's going to protect the work that he's doing in you. He has done mighty things in you. And the scripture says he's going to protect those things. He's going to keep on doing those things, and he's going to perfect them until the day of Christ. When you think that you're in the darkness, when you think that you're failing, when you think that this particular thing is not helping my growth, you may be right from a human standpoint. But we have a Redeemer who takes the curse and turns it into a blessing, who takes the darkness and turns it into light, who takes the very thing that the evil one meant to destroy us and turns it around and causes it to be a life-giving instrument in his hand. That's who he is. And we can trust him for his protection. Thank you, Lord, for that you will always protect me from the evil one and guard my going out and coming in and guard the work that you've begun in me until the day of Christ Jesus. And then finally, I love these. These are process promises. Process promises are for when our lives feel like unattended chaos. Has your life ever felt like that? Unattended chaos. Everything's just up in the air. Nothing's stable. Everything's shifting. I'm my worst enemy. I can't seem to get it together. What's more, I'm in this fog. God feels distant or absent. None of my verses are connecting. None of my spiritual strategies are working. The stuff that I rely on is all of a sudden unreliable. It's not doing what I thought it would do. I'm in quicksand. I'm stuck. I'm uninspired. I just don't care anymore. I'm worn out. I've had it. I don't want to try anymore. I'm finished. Lord, you said it is finished. I'm saying I'm finished. I don't want to be cheered up. I don't want nobody praying for me. Or at least I don't want to tell them to pray for me. I don't have enough energy to call somebody up and say, pray for me. I'm done. Now that's the extreme end. And then there are other gradations of that particular thought. Process. What's going on? It's just not clicking. Or what's happening, Lord? Somebody called it the dark place of the soul, or something. What did they? Dark night of the soul. I've been there. I know that place. The dark night of the soul. We're just in a weary land, and everything is barren. And you may see a little leaf on one of these barren trees, and you go to touch it and it falls. Hear my prayer. This is what David was saying. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping. When we spend time with the Lord, it doesn't always end in jubilation. It doesn't always even end in cheerfulness. Sometimes, no matter how mature we are, no matter what we say or what we pray, no matter what we meditate upon, we remain in a fog. Let me tell you something. That's part of the faith journey for all of us. That's part of it. However, when we realize the Lord is with us in the fog, and this is key, when we realize that we're not in the fog alone, even if we feel like we're in the fog alone, when we realize the Lord is with us in the fog and we trust Him to lead us out at His perfect time, it gives us hope. Furthermore, when it comes to growing closer to the Lord, the time with Him in the fog is as constructive and necessary as our times with Him in the sunshine on the mountaintop. When we dare to believe that He is using every spiritual condition to enrich and deepen our relationship with Himself, it gives us hope, and sometimes hope can elevate to joy, even in the fog. Even in the fog. Isaiah 42:6 says, I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. And I like this verse. Because He didn't say, I'm going to open the eyes of the blind. Sometimes He does. Sometimes he just leads us while we're still blind. He just leads us. Sometimes he opens the eyes of the blind, and sometimes he just leads us by the hand without us seeing. And we wind up in another place and we say, how did we get here? We can't chart our course. We can't look back and say, well, this happened and this happened, this happened and this happened. We just wind up in a different place because he led us by the hand to a different place. Romans 8:28 puts it simply, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things for the good of those who love God. That's you and me. And all things includes the fog. All things includes the fog. He causes all things to work together for the good, even the fog. So in our processes, we can say, Lord, no matter what this is feeling like, thank you that you are using this stew, as we call it, this soup, as we call it, this area of terrible discomfort and disorientation and disillusionment and discouragement and dismay and dis-everything bad. You are causing this to work together for my good. That is a process promise. You see, the essence of Christianity is not how to better manage our lives. See, the purpose of this book is not to give us a how-to in how to organize our lives so that we keep chaos away and everything bad out of our lives. That's not the purpose of this. It won't work that way. If you've tried to use it that way, you know what I'm saying. This does not guarantee an orderly life. This does not guarantee the life we want. This does not guarantee that everything that we wish would go away will go away, and that everything that we want will come. Or that God will respond to our beck and call. Because, see, the essence of Christianity is not the stuff in our life. The essence of Christianity is the one in our life. The essence of Christianity is him. And that's why Jesus said that, or Paul said, listen, I know whom I have believed. The essence of Christianity is not how to better manage our lives. There are lots of books on that. Other religions preach about that. The core of the message of Christianity is, I know whom I have believed. Not, I've got this figured out. I know whom I have believed. And it's the messy process sometimes. It's the uncertainty. It's the fog. It's the wrestling that puts us in touch with the whom. The whom. So, position, provision, protection, process. God has given us promises for each area, and when we claim them in faith and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we experience heavenly support for our lives here on earth. And now we're going to take some time in just a few moments and pray for you before we say our benediction.